Amen. Had it not been for the old rugged cross, where would we all be? Amen. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to John 16, verse 33. Familiar passage. Caleb, that's my son that just sang for our visitors, finished his second year at West Coast Baptist College. And for the last 2 years, he's interned here at the church. He interned as a senior and then interned last summer with us. And this year, he's doing manual labor from Brother Scott Malden. That's awesome. Comes home dirty, like just clothes, just covered in dirt. It's awesome. And this summer, our interns are, of course, we have two high schoolers. Brother Victor will be interning with us. Y'all pray for him. And then Brother Tyler will be interning with us. And then we have Brother Andrew Veach. He's back there. He's a graduate of West Coast Baptist College this month, just a few weeks ago. He'll be interning with us this summer as well. So we'll keep them all busy, work them hard, and y'all pray for them. It's awesome. Just dive in. Make sure they work hard. All right. I've been preaching on grace. We preached one Sunday morning. We preach on grace a lot, but I'm specifically talking about grace in a series of messages. And this is the third one. The first one I preached a few weeks ago was called Grace is Enough. And can I tell you, God's grace is enough. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And that God's grace is sufficient. Then the Sunday night, we preached again on the benefits of adversity. The benefits of adversity. And can I tell you that God's grace is so great through adversity and through the trials. Tonight we're going to preach on our reaction to adversity. I think about Miss Roberta, I think about Miss Vianne, I think about Miss Penny Poe. Just seems that here of late, and maybe that's why God put this particular series on my heart. This has happened before, by the way, when we had a lot of people in the church who had been attacked and been gone through some real dark trials. And it's always a great time to preach on grace when you're going through a trial. And I'm telling you, the temperature of the church is determined a lot by what happens in the church. And so I think it's very important as family members, our church family member, goes through adversity, that each of us react in the proper fashion as well. I know Miss Vianne's watching. She's good about watching when she's not here. Miss Roberta, others are watching. And I hope tonight be a blessing. There's a little booklet you can go that kind of based upon this series. It's called Amaze of Grace by Paul Chappell, and it's in the bookstore if you want to pick it up. Just a little booklet. It'll be a blessing to you. I'm going to take one to Miss Roberta, and I'll get one to Miss Vianne as well. But just remembering that in adversity, God's there, and God's grace is enough, and that adversity does benefit the Christian. It does benefit the Christian. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ speaking, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ brings the peace. In fact, he says, he'll give us that peace that passes all understanding. You might have peace in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I just want to remind you, I have a friend. It's been a while since we have talked, probably 5 or 6 years. But when I'm around him, or when I get around him, he's always saying things such as, well, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, then you shouldn't be sick. If you're a Christian and you're saved, then you shouldn't have adversity in your life. And if you do, then there's something wrong with you. He points that out, that God does not allow those things to happen. And him and I go around and around all the time about it. And he's wrong, absolutely wrong. And you find on TV many times, the TV evangelists or some of those guys will begin to preach. And they talk about this and that. And if you're living for God, that nothing bad will happen to you. And the Bible nowhere says that. Jesus' own word says, in this world you shall have tribulation. Just because you get saved does not mean you'll have a life of ease. Does not mean you have a life without adversity. Does not mean that at all. And we'll cover that here in a moment. But just as a prelude, just to remind you up front, that in this world you should have adversity. Man, we're going to have loved ones pass away. That's a part of life, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and it's sorrowful, but we're going to have that happen. From time to time, we're going to lose our jobs, and we're going to have relational problems, and we're going to face financial difficulties. We're going to face health problems, and all the things that the world out there faces, we're going to face as well. But what's great about it is we have someone to take us through the problem. The world doesn't. And it's so wonderful as we experience the grace of God, as we face adversity and as we face problems. It's an amazing, amazing thing for a Christian as you have that grace that God so richly blesses us with. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. We pray, Lord, for the application tonight especially. Lord, encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I know growing up enjoying athletics, enjoying watching football and other athletic events, my oldest boys have umpired here in Haslett for years and years. We played baseball in the HSA probably 12 years ago, started playing here 13 years ago. And just over the years, watching people either react in a positive manner or negative manner in the way of adversity when it comes to athletics, right? Some of the professional football players are just big wimps, big sissies, and they act like it on the field anyway. The reaction is just unbelievable sometimes. Some athletes, when they are reacting to adversity, cry. Some get mad. Some don't care. Some, it pumps them up when they face adversity. Some quit. Some get loud. Some start yelling at others, especially professional football players. I like to blame everybody else, especially wide receivers. They're divas. Can't stand them. Rather watch college ball. And even that's getting a little iffy too. But it's amazing the different reactions that athletes have when they face problems. Or, you know, some of them just start making excuses. You know, the ball was too hard or it was too soft. Mr. Brady. My brother told him, Tino, you all right? Good? Yeah, don't say it out loud. It'll get you in trouble. But all the different reactions. Brother Tolentino's a Patriot fan, just letting you guys know. It's as sad as a pastor that I know that. So, all the different reactions. Some of you have been there. I've seen parents do some of this. I won't say the S word. Some of the just terrible, awful things in the stands yelling at their kids. It's unbelievable to me the reaction that some people have to adversity. I know this is maybe a silly illustration, but can I remind you that suffering, adversity, is common to all men. We preached on this Sunday night. It's common to all men. Everyone will face adversity. The rich, the poor, everyone. No matter what station in life you hold, no matter what social position, adversity will come. Will come. But can I remind you that though suffering is a common experience, Christians' reactions to it should be uncommon. When people are watching us, they should see us as Christians react in such a way that it's not normal. You know, normal people break down. Normal people go into their shell. Normal people, you know, so forth and so on. Christians' reaction to adversity should be different. There are some, when they go through adversity, blame God and using adversity as an excuse to get mad and sometimes get mad at God. I've seen this many times. Somebody goes through a difficult time and they begin just to lash out at God and say, God, why did this happen to me? But see, that's not what adversity is meant for. Our adversities are not meant to make us stick our fist up at God. Our adversities are meant to draw us closer to God. For the Christian, our adversities, our tribulations, our trials are meant to bring us closer to God, not to push us further away. And every adversity you face, your reaction should be that of a Christian. It should be uncommon, not normal. And that should be that we totally depend upon God and fall upon His face, our faces, and humble before Him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, somewhere in the New Testament. I enjoyed watching those kindergartners do the look up verses. That was awesome. You have to go look at it. 1 Peter, do sword drills. They were doing sword drills last night. And it's hard to do that in public for an adult, much less a kindergartner. 1 Peter chapter 4, Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. That's hard, isn't it? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto what? Excuse me, a faithful Creator. God who created all things certainly can and will take care of us. And when we are going through that trial, going through that adversity, it speaks up here of rejoicing and experiencing joy. How do we do that? How do we experience joy and rejoice in times of suffering? Again, we're promised suffering, whether that's financial or marital problems or health problems. We must remember that Christ suffered. Christ suffered. Every time you go through an adversity, it ought to remind you that Christ suffered. Christ suffered on the cross for us. Christ suffered and had no place to lay his head. Christ suffered while here on earth. Certainly we will. As I've already stated, the promise of eternal life is not a promise of carefree living. No matter what some evangelists may tell you on TV or on the radio, you're not promised a life without trials or life without problems. Not promised that at all. Now you are promised, as according to John 16 that we read in our text verse, he says that he says, be of good cheer. He's the one that brings peace. We are promised peace in the times of adversity. We are not promised the absence of suffering, but we are promised God's presence. In other words, we're not promised that we won't go through problems or go through trials, but we are promised God's presence in the struggle. And when you are struggling, when I'm struggling, when I'm going through that trial, that testing, the tribulation, whatever it may be, we must remember that God is present with us. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And God is with us in the trial. I love that little poem, and I won't quote it tonight, but just, the footprints in the sand poem. God's there. He picks you up. He's there to carry you through the trial, through the problem. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. He is there to take us through the trial. He's there to carry us through the trial. He's there to help us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He promised us not that we won't suffer, but that he'll take us through the suffering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, what? Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. These are hard, hard sayings. These are hard scriptures. That joy should be a reaction to suffering is hard to imagine. That we should give thanks in everything is hard. But we must understand that when we go through the circumstances, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Remembering the trial and the cross that he went through. Every trial that we go through, the backdrop should be Jesus Christ and what he went through for us. Everything. I love this. It says, joy is a, listen to this, a grace-induced response to suffering. Joy is a grace-induced response to suffering. When we suffer as a Christian, and God gives us the grace that we need, and we've already preached on God's grace. God's grace is enough. That grace means God's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. God gives it to us. Not just at salvation, but grace is not just what saves us. It's what we live by. Grace also means God's freely given favor, even unto enablement. It's not just that God gives us the grace and saves us, but that He empowers us to live the Christian life. It is grace that enables us to live the Christian life. It's the grace of God that enables us to live a holy and pure life. It's the grace of God that enables us to go through the suffering, to go through the trials. And when we experience that grace, when we come down to that trial, and whether it's a cancer or whether it's a job loss or whether it's a family member who passes away or whatever it may be, and we come to that point, and that very low point, that low point is sorrow in our life, and it's gut-wrenching, and we have a gut check. And when we humble ourselves before God and we cast our care upon Him, we come to the end of ourselves. When we do that, God's grace floods in. God's grace floods into our life. God's grace empowers us. God's grace is infused in us and gives us that peace. But at the same time, it induces the joy that we can have in suffering. It's amazing how in that lowest point, when we finally come to the end of ourselves and we become so weak that we realize how strong He is, we experience a grace that is just amazing. I've experienced it in my own life at those very low, low points. I've experienced this grace that's given to me. I didn't earn it. He just gave it to me. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's an amazing thing that you can kneel in prayer and lay your heart before God and bear your burdens before Him, and at some point you get victory. I've had that asked many times. Preacher, what does it mean to cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you? What does that mean? What do I do? I say, you just keep praying. You keep laying that burden before the Lord, and at some point you'll stop picking it up. Listen, at some point you'll come to the altar, you'll lay the burden there, and instead of putting it back on your back and going back to your pew, at some point you'll stop picking it up. And that's at the point when God will give you that just abundant grace. It's amazing. When you finally come to the end of yourself, when you finally say, I can't do it, Lord. Lord, I know You can. I look at people in the auditorium tonight. I know nearly all of you, and I know things you've gone through. And I've seen it in your lives as well. God's grace. God's grace. God's grace will induce joy. God's grace will produce joy in your life, even during the trial. Even during the trial. It's that point in which God pours it out. Listen, and I've already illustrated this once, but another good way to say it. You know, this joy, this rejoicing, this grace. Yeah, and then we're going to have a flood, probably a flood warning. So as long as it's not a tornado. No tornado? Woohoo! No tornado? We're good. Hopefully Hassett will send the alarm off. Let me state it this way. When you go through a trial, and you go through this, whatever it may be, the grace that God gives may not happen the first day. That's what I think we as Christians sometimes, again, we're back to that microwave society. We want to come to the Lord, and Lord, that's what I want, give it to me. But that's not generally how it happens. Now, sometimes it does. It's amazing how a drunk can get saved, and some drunks will get saved, and then God will just take that one of alcohol away right away. It's amazing. Sometimes that happens. So God can do things right away. Please don't misunderstand me. But most of the time, that's not how it happens. Normally, it doesn't happen on the first time. It's taking that burden to God and taking that burden before the Lord and keep bringing it. Sooner or later it'll come. And by the way, when it does come, when that grace is applied and when that grace is given and you experience that rejoicing and that joy, that's when spiritual healing will take place in your life. Spiritual healing will take place in your life. All of us have problems. There's not one person here tonight who doesn't have some kind of issue in their life. Adversity is common to all men. Adversity is common to everyone. As I stated the other day, it's a myth to say that adversity is always caused by sin. And that still plagues our society today. If somebody's going through something bad, they say, I'm going to wonder what they did.
for God to pour out His judgment upon them. That's not always the case. We know that biblically, because Job was a man who honored God and eschewed evil, was a good man, a godly man, and yet we know adversity came to his life. We know the man there that was lame was there for God's glory. We know that this happens. The Bible makes it very clear. Now, we should examine ourselves, as I said Sunday night. When you go through adversity, you should check yourself. You should examine yourself. Struggles may not be the result of sin. Struggles could be the result of our faith, ability to face such struggles for God's glory. In other words, God is wanting to get glory out of the situation. Remember, the disciples said, Why is this man lame? Did his mother sin? Did he sin, or did his mother sin? And Jesus said, no, neither one. He's lame before my glory. And so you simply may be going through a trial or a testing in order for God to get the glory of it. We all live in glass houses, by the way. Somebody's watching you, and it may simply be someone else that God is trying to reach. Someone else that God is trying to get a hold of. But we must understand that God can and will use our struggles for His glory. Paul expressed this in 2 Corinthians. Turn over there. Keep your thumbs licked. It's going to rain. If we were in the old building right now, we'd have to leave because you couldn't hear in the old building. That was just awesome. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all these things are for your sakes, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But he's in the verses following, preceding this, he's talking about being persecuted. Verse 9, but not forsaken, troubled on every side, and yet not distressed. Verse 8, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he says, for all these things, God's abundant grace is poured out to us, redounded to us, and that we should not faint. And though this outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And though we face the difficulties, though we face the struggles, and though these things are going to come to our life, we must understand the outward man is going to perish. We're all headed down the same road. It's appointed to man once to die. After this, the judgment. We're all headed downhill. But understand, the inward man is not. The inward man is not. The inward man, the spirit that abides in us, is not. It's eternal. And therefore, we can be encouraged every day. We can rejoice every day. We can experience joy every day because the inward man is renewed day by day. And though the outward man perish, we can get up every morning and renew that spiritual walk with the Lord. Renew that inner man, that inward man, and rejoice, have thanksgiving in our heart as we go throughout our day. I want to remind you, that daily devotion is so important. To get up in the mornings before you go to work, just a few minutes before you go to work, and take that time. Some of you have a long commute. You ought to take some of that commute time and use that as your prayer time. I used to do that when we lived 45 minutes away from the church for the first 8 years. I used the commute as my time of prayer time. Just set aside some time. That inward man, the daily renewal is God's promise to you that you can be renewed every day. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And Christianity is not a January to January experience. You do not have to wait till January to have a New Year's resolution. You can have one today. Because Christianity is a daily process, not a yearly process. Take up thy cross daily and follow me. And that's, by the way, said several times in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's renewed day by day. The inward man renewed day by day. Remember that song? The old song said, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. That's tough, isn't it? That we are called to be holy. Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. And that we're to be a peculiar people. That we ought to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Right? That we are to be separated people. We're to be a sanctuary for the Lord, pure and holy, tried and true. That's even harder than being pure and holy. Understanding that as Christians, we are going to be tried, but we need to stay true.
Everybody see that? This is a good song. I didn't realize it. I hadn't heard it that much. But what does it say next? Let me sing it. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. Notice the process of the song. Pure and true, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. See, you can't be tried with thanksgiving without the Holy Spirit. You can't be tried and be true and be thankful of the trial without grace. You can't do it. It's impossible. There's no way, humanly speaking, because of the old nature, there is no way that you can go through a trial and you can go through a testing and you can go through adversity and be thankful without grace. There's no way, absolutely no way. I really believe we need to beg God for grace. When you're going through that trial, when you're going through that testing, you come to the altar, or you go into your prayer closet at home and you're having your prayer time and you're going through that adversity, you go to Him and say, Lord, help me. Lord, I need You. I can't do this on my own. In fact, I can't do this at all, Lord. Lord, I want to help me to come to the end of myself. Lord, I need Your grace. Lord, I need Your help. Help me to cast my care upon You. Lord, I don't want to keep picking this burden back up. And just be humble and honest with the Lord. And then you'll experience God's grace and be able to be thankful in the trial. I love that song. Let me sing it one more time. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, what? For You. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Listen, we ought to present our bodies to Him, understanding that we are to be a sanctuary for Him, that we're to be a sanctuary, we're to be a living testimony. And I don't know why I've never used that, but I've been using it here lately, but you can't have a testimony without the test. That's why it's called a testimony. Testimony. Our reaction to suffering is based upon our trust of God. That's what our text was saying there in Peter. And reminding ourselves that He is the Creator. That He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He created all the stars and knows the number of hairs on our heads, which mine's less and less every day. Miss Bobby, she's not here, so I'll pick on her. Miss Bobby said I was sitting down front and it was causing a glare, and she couldn't see last week. So I'll be careful. I'll spray it black or something when I know I'm not preaching. God is so good in troubling times. This is four things, and then I'm done. This is actually a quote from Andrew Murray. Here's what he said. I've kind of summarized them, so if you go look them up, they won't say exactly like this, but he said this. He said, He brought me here. Talking about the trial. Talking about the troubling time. He brought me here. It is His will. I will rest in it. Some of y'all, who all knows Andrew Murray? Have read any of his books? Amazing. Amazing books. You ought to look some of them up. Classics. Secondly, he says, God loves me. And He will give me grace to behave as His child in the trial. Aren't you proud when your children or your grandchildren go through a trial and they behave themselves and don't throw a fit and da-da-da-da-da? Aren't you proud of them? Right? And not that we can earn God's favor. Now, I'm not saying that. But we can certainly bring Him glory in the trial. Thirdly, Andrew Murray says, He will make the trial a blessing and teach me a lesson that I need. Fourthly, in His time, He will deliver me. How and when, He knows, and I will trust Him. How and when, God knows. I don't know when the trial is going to be over, but He does. He does. Listen, tonight, our reaction to adversity is important. It's important. I'm not saying that you know, Paul even said it. He talks about the second coming in 1 Thessalonians. He says there, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise first, which we are mine, will be called to be with him in the air. And he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. But he says what? Sorrow not as others who have no hope. He doesn't say not to sorrow. Sorrow is natural. And you should, when you lose a loved one and you don't experience sorrow and you don't visibly show emotion, then maybe that something is not right with you. It's natural to, you should sorrow. But you should sorrow not as others who have no hope. I mean, I've been at funerals when I knew the person was lost that I preached a funeral for. It's a hard funeral, isn't it, Brother Renz, and some of you guys have done it. Brother, it's a hard funeral to do. And I've watched as family members come by, and I promise you, their sorrow is not like the sorrow I've experienced. In other words, they sorrow as having no hope. And you could see them wailing and just, oh, it's unbelievable the difference. I love going to a funeral where the person in the casket has such a great Christian testimony. And the family, I'm not saying they don't cry, and there should be some crying, but I'm telling you, but they, such a testimony. Such a testimony to the family and friends. And that's the way it should be. Especially in this day and age. Every funeral we attend now, every funeral we preach, I preached my uncle's funeral here recently. Over half that crowd was lost. There's not a doubt in my mind. More like 90%. It's important. It's important that we be a testimony. Let's all stand. It's important how we react to adversity, remembering that God is gracious to us. He will give us peace and grace and enable us to go through the trial. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love for us. And Lord, that you're the creator and you're in charge. And Lord, help us to trust in you more today than we did yesterday. Lord, I pray for Miss Vianne and pray for Miss Penny Poe and pray for Miss Roberta. Pray for others who are experiencing cancer. God, that you would just lift them up and Brother Stan and lift them up in a mighty way tonight. And give them that enabling grace and that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 118. I need thee every hour.